So we continue with the Church Advantage. Church's Advantage for? Man, you guys are great. Church's Advantage for? Us. Church's Advantage for? Others. I think you guys are great because Peg is just like this like leader in the responsiveness here. So we need to bring you into second service here, Peg. Wake them up a little bit. So yes, that is what we're doing. That is the Church Advantage. The Church Advantage in so many different ways. And this month we talked about a verse in Corinthians in chapter 2 where Paul says the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's what we're talking about this month is the mind of Christ. How that's a huge advantage to having that. How we think, having the mind of Christ influence how we understand, how we process the things that we see in the world around us. And then ultimately, how we live, how we behave out of that. And so this month, we're talking about that. And having the mind of Christ should result in positive behavior. Justin talked about that, and he talked about how we have been transformed, and that's more than just a behavior modification. That's a transformation, and that should result in positive behavior, and that we should share that positive behavior, and that the source of that positive behavior with our children, with our grandchildren, with anyone that we have an influence around us. Let them know that we have positive behavior in our life because we have the mind of Christ. We talked the second week about self-awareness, how having the mind of Christ helps us to have a better self-awareness, and that a healthy self-awareness is very good for us, being able to see ourselves the way Christ does, and we can do that because we have the mind of Christ, and so we can see into that. We talked about the story from John chapter 8, where the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and we paired that up with verses from Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, And we talked about our self-awareness. So let's go on and I'll do my part. You guys do your parts. Just like we did last week. I am a sinner. Wait, yeah, that's response. That's the response of reading. You guys get the therefore part. All right, let's try that again. Take two. I am a sinner. I am loved by my Creator. I am made in God's image. I am saved by grace. And that self-awareness, that's the mind of Christ, allows us to see ourselves that way in a true assessment of who we are, what we're capable of, and we get a chance to see that through God, through His eyes, because we have the mind of Christ. Then last week we talked about worldview, and we used Dr. Funk's definition of worldview, that a worldview is the set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all one's perceiving, thinking, knowing, and doing. So our worldview, it reflects externally, but it's built internally. We talked about that, how everything comes into our worldview. We talked about all these different aspects of what comes into our worldview. That's going to be reflected outside of our worldview. We talked about all these big words up there. We talked about how epistemological, that my knowledge comes from revelations from God, both through faith and also through evidences in my life, through empirical evidence that God exists. We talked about the metaphysical realm of how my reality comes from the truth shown in Jesus and shared in God's Word that's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reveals all truth to us. He helps us to be able to see the truth that is in Jesus' life because He was the truth. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is a person to Christians. And we have truth in God's Word. The Holy Spirit helps us to be able to see that. We talked about cosmological, talking about the universe and how the universe and all that was created in it was created by God, but there was an emphasis, a special emphasis put on us because we were made in God's image. And then we talked about teleological, which is understanding the universe. Why does the universe exist? What's the universe here for? And so in that, we talked about how the universe and all it was made by Him and for Him. It was made by Jesus Christ, and it was made for Jesus Christ, and that gives purpose and meaning to the universe. And that's important, because without purpose, there's no way of knowing if you're in the purpose or out of the purpose. If there's no purpose, then it doesn't matter where you are. If there's no plan, it doesn't matter where your life is. But when we tie that into our worldview and there's a purpose, there's a plan, then you know if you're in it and you know if you're out of it. And so you can kind of do some self-correction, get back into it. And so that's very, very healthy. We talked about the theological aspect of God, that God is love. We talked about His nature. He's love. We talked about His relationship with mankind, and that God desires a relationship with all people, and He's made that relationship possible through the sacrifice of His Son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christians believe about the theological questions that go into forming a worldview. We talked about the anthropological side of things, of man. Why is man here? What's man's purpose? And we talked about some biblical responses there, that people were created in God's image and were created to respond to God's desire for a relationship. We are created to bring glory to His name. We are created to fill and rule over the earth. And we're created to pursue healthy relationships with other people. And all those things that we listed are all centered and all point back up to the fact that we're created in His image. And so all of that goes into why man exists, what's going on with man. All this filters into our worldview, and it affects our behavior. It affects how we live, how we view the rest of the world. It affects everything that we do externally. And finally, we talked about the axiological side of things, and that's talking about value. That's talking about morals. That's talking about good and evil, good and bad things. And that value is defined by God's principles found in His Word. And that's what we believe. And so all those things, thick, thick message last week. But maybe you've had a chance to go and listen to it again. Or if not, maybe you can go and check it out again. But all that filters into our worldview. And all of that then is external. All of that is how we handle the world around us, how we view the world around us, how we treat others around us, how we react to situations, how we respond to situations, how we are proactive in situations. All of that comes from worldview. And so we've talked about the self-awareness, which is internal, worldview, which starts internal but affects external. And then today we're talking about end game, which is hope, and that's talking about the eternal. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. I love that passage. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters in the sanctuary. I love this picture. It enters in the sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf and has become a high priest forever. Let's go and write this down. I'm going to start taking some notes. Our hope is an anchor into the Holy of Holies. Talking about hope today. Our hope in Jesus is an anchor that goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, some of you are well aware of kind of the architecture, the structure of the old temple, and the way that was built. You had a holy place, a place of worship and a place of gathering that was inside the temple. But then inside that, not only you had kind of a holy place, but then you had the Holy of Holies. Okay, so it's like, you know, in our modern day language, when you say something twice, you know how it just gives it a whole new meaning? You know, so, you know, was it a kiss or was it a kiss? Right? You know, it changes things, you know? So, the Holy of Holies. Wasn't just holy, it was extra. It was Holy of Holies. It was so special that they could only go in there using certain precautions, and only certain people could go in, only certain priests could go in at a certain time of the year. And when they did, they would tie a rope to their leg, their foot, so that if God struck them dead, they could drag them out, because no one else was allowed to go in. And that's how seriously they treated this. And in the Holy of Holies, the way you'd enter in would be through this curtain. And the curtain was like tremendously thick. I mean, as thick as a wall. And this curtain, when Jesus died on the cross, this curtain was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that we all have access now into the Holy of Holies. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about here, that Jesus entered in before us. He ripped the curtain, He tore it open, and now He's an anchor inside the Holy of Holies for us. Think about what an anchor does for a boat. It holds it in place, doesn't it? It keeps a boat from moving from the spot where it is anchored. It gives it stability. It gives it security. It gives it a center. Jesus has provided an anchor for us into the Holy of Holies. This reflects our intimacy with God that's been opened up through Jesus in the cross. It reflects the security we have. It reflects the stability. We're told it's firm and secure here in Hebrews chapter 6. So we have a relationship with God because of Jesus. That's intimacy. Because Jesus has given everyone access into the Holy of Holies. Not just certain people at certain times of the year, under certain situations, with certain precautions and certain ceremonial rituals that went into going. No, none of that. We all have this intimate anchor into the Holy of Holies that anchors our relationship with God. Access to a personal relationship with God. It's security. Because our hope in Jesus holds us securely in one place. We are anchored to this relationship we have in God. We are connected to that through this anchor of hope through Jesus. We're anchored to our relationship with God. It gives stability because this anchor, this hope that we have because of Jesus that is in. I mean, you know, if you just picture, I love the picture this creates, you know, if you can just imagine this anchor kind of being shot, kind of like a grappling hook, you know, but far more weight. And just the barbs, you know, not you guys, but, you know, the barbs on the anchor just sinking into, you know, the floor or the back wall of the Holy of Holies or whatever you want to imagine. I picture this huge, you know, hundreds of pound anchor just flying through the curtain, ripping the curtain, dropping in there, and that's what holds us secure. And if you think about a boat, when a boat's anchored, it kind of floats around, but it floats around a central point. And that's what that anchor does for us. Even though we kind of have a little bit of floating around, we're always connected to a central point, and we're never going to move too far away from that central point as we float. So it's an anchor for our soul into the Holy of Holies. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about the two different sides of hope. I love this passage in Romans chapter 5. It talks about the effortless side of hope, and it talks about the difficult side of hope. And so let's read about the effortless side of hope that comes first in his description. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, talking about this hope that is an anchor for our souls. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the what? In the hope of the glory of God." So let's break this down. As you guys take notes in this next section, every bit of your notes are just directly from this scripture. So let's go and write this down. Well, besides the title there, the effortless side of hope, that's not in the scripture. But that's just describing what's in there. So now straight from scripture. The effortless side of hope is that we are justified through faith. That doesn't take any effort at all. And if we think about what justified means. You know, I've heard it said that justified means justified never sinned. Being justified means that we have been made righteous in the sight of God. And it comes simply through faith. Now, getting the faith might be a difficult process. Believing in God, there might be some difficulty there. But when it comes to the concept and the execution of faith, it's really very simple. It's very cut and dry. You put your faith in God, you're justified. Very, very simple, and a huge, huge, you know, gain from that. And it's nothing that we've earned. It's nothing that we've gained through effort or through work. It's effortless. And being justified before God, it gives us peace with God. That's what Paul follows this up with. It gives us peace with God. And we've talked about this now for the past 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we are saved by grace. Therefore, I am at peace with God. Last week, we talked about how we were made enemies with God by our sin, by our rebellious actions against holiness. That made us enemies of God, but God sent His Son to take away the consequences of our sins, and so to remove the obstacle that kept us from Him. And so now we're not enemies with God anymore. We get to have a relationship with him. We get to be at peace with him. So when we're justified through faith, we have peace with God. And now we stand, and we now stand in his grace. We stood in his wrath before, but now we stand in his grace. This is the hope we have in Christ. And so we rejoice because we have this hope. We rejoice because of this. We are justified through Christ. We have peace with God. We stand in his grace. And we rejoice because we have hope. Now that's the effortless side. Have faith. Enjoy all these things that God brings. Simple. But there's also a difficult side to hope. And Paul continues in verses 3 and 4 and shares the difficult side of hope. He says, not only so a little transition statement here, but we rejoice in our suffering. So we rejoice because we have hope effortlessly, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And we're going to see that the reason why we rejoice in our sufferings is because even our sufferings end in hope. Hope is that powerful. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. I'm going to write that down. This is straight from this verse. We rejoice in our sufferings as well. The effortless side ends in hope, and the difficult side does also. Here's the path of how the difficult side leads to hope, and that is that suffering produces perseverance. We rejoice in our suffering because even in our sufferings, it will result in hope if we follow the path, this side of the path, the difficult side to hope. We suffer as Christians in many different ways. We suffer as the world suffers because we live in a fallen world. We suffer with disease, life stress, hunger, war, death, taxes. We also suffer at times specifically because we are Christians. We suffer for our faith. We suffer because we live in the opposition of an unbelieving world around us. And as we suffer in any of these ways, we rejoice because our suffering results in perseverance. Our suffering and our perseverance is part of the difficult path to hope. Our hope gives us a reason to persevere. So it's what we're looking forward to at the end. It helps us to persevere, but it's also the end result of our persevering, that when we persevere, then our hope grows. We have more hope. Because when we persevere, when we go through things, tough times, difficult times, holding God's hand, that develops a trust. And that's where we get the next part of this, is that perseverance produces character. This word, the Greek word here for character, is related to the testing or proving of something. And in this case, it's talking about our hope, that it tests and proves our hope. Perseverance tests and proves our hope. So it brings character. It tests and proves our hope in such a personal way that it's proven inside of us and it is connected to us. So that every time we persevere through our sufferings, by holding God's hand, that this experience is then attached to us, to our character, to who we are, what makes us who we are. On the effortless side of hope, we are justified by our faith. On the difficult side of hope, we are proven by our faith. Not proven to God, but proven to ourselves. Our faith is tangible. It's real when we persevere and we gain character. It affects us at our core when our character is modified through the process of proving. Through the process of proving that only comes through suffering and perseverance. And this is how character brings hope. So let's go and write that down. And character produces hope. Our hope is strengthened and confirmed, and we have confidence in God. We have confidence in our faith. We have confidence in our ability to persevere with God's help, and that brings hope, And every time we go through that, it brings more hope. Our hope grows stronger. And it helps us through the next time when we have to go through the difficult path. This increases the strength of our hope. It lets us see the usefulness of our hope. It lets us see the relevance of our hope. It lets us see the stability of our hope, that our hope truly is an anchor for our souls. In the effortless way where our faith connects us to the grace of God. In the difficult way where our faith is proven through tough times. Both ways, it is an anchor. Paul continues in verse 5 of chapter 5. He says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, we have a hope in all situations, both effortless and difficult and anywhere in between. We have hope in all situations because the hope God has given does not disappoint. Amen? Amen. It does not disappoint. Our hope is rooted in God's love. It's rooted to the very personality of God, that God is love. We're told in this passage I just read that he poured his love into us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He poured his love into us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by his love, God saved us through his son's sacrifice. And so our hope is rooted in love. It's rooted in God's love and God's love for us. Paul goes on to describe how sin and hope make their way into the world. And we'll hit this real quick. Some of you guys have, I've shared this with you, but we've had some new faces and not all of our memories are great. I know mine, I can always use refreshers on things. But if you look at the very last part of Romans chapter 5, and then take this and take it home for you, we'll kind of have a little bit of a mental break, and then we'll jump back in. So this is the, get your fingers out, put your pens down, pencils down. I need your fingers for this one. This is the Romans chapter what? 5. Okay, what I need you to do, I'm going to do mine backwards so that I'm a mirror of you. So take out your left hand, okay? Thumb. Okay, sin entered the world through one man. So we got our next one is one man. And who is that one man? Sin entered the world through one man. There we go. You can review this in Romans chapter 5. I'm just giving you a really easy way to read the last half of this chapter. So sin entered the world through one man, and that was Adam. And sin brought death. And death brought judgment. And judgment brought condemnation. You don't want to be on this hand. But if you keep reading in Romans chapter 5, grace came into the world. So sin came into the world. So grace came into the world through one man. And that was, there we go. So one man was Adam, brought sin into the world. But Jesus came into the world and he brought grace instead of sin. And instead of death, that brings life. Good job. And then we're going to use some J words. We've already had some of this. Instead of judgment, he gives us justification. And instead of condemnation, he gives us, this is the reason why you're using your right hand, righteousness. There we go. So that's why it's on the right hand. So one man came in the world and his name was, sin came in the world through one man and he was, and sin brought death, and death brought judgment, and judgment brought condemnation. But on the other hand, get it? On the other hand, grace was brought into the world by one man, and that one man was, and Jesus brought life, and instead of judgment, he brought, and instead of condemnation, he brought righteousness. Very easy, five fingers there in Romans chapter 5. That's the last half of that chapter. Now going back to our message here, we're going to go into Romans chapter 8. So we'll skip forward a couple chapters as Paul continues to talk about hope. In chapter 8, he says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So let's go and write this down because we all need to be reminded of this. Waiting for what we hope for takes patience. It takes patience. We have an anchor. We have an anchor secure in the effortless hope through trusting in faith, an anchor stable in difficult hope through the testing of our faith. Our hope is something that we hold on to as long as we are waiting for it. When we get impatient, that's when we start to lose hold of this anchor. Sometimes we start to get impatient. And I think all of us have been in the faith long enough to know that in those times when we aren't waiting patiently, that we start to lose access to that anchor. We start to be shaken. We start to move further and further and bounce more and more on the waters. And so we have to be reminded that we need to wait patiently. We need to hold on to that hope. And in order to do that, we must have patience. We hope for the entrance into heaven. We hope for walking on streets of gold someday and peering in to the crystal sea. We hope for that day when we won't shed any more tears, when there is no more disease. We hope for seeing Christian loved ones that have gone on to heaven before us. And most of all, we hope to see God. We hope to bow down and worship Him. That's what we hope for. And church, we have to wait for it patiently and hang on to it. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope." Read that. Look at that. The faith and the love that spring, I love that word, just spring from the hope that's stored up inside of you. Where does faith and love come from? It comes from the hope that's stored up inside of you. It springs forward. It can't be held back. You can't hold back faith and love when your hope is real, when your hope is secure, when your hope is a reality that you live on daily. Faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to all of you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. This is Paul's words, Paul's prayer, Paul's encouragement to the Colossians. Here are the things that I've heard about you, that your faith and love, they're just springing forward because of this hope that's stored up for you. The hope that you have in heaven that's stored up inside of you. And because of this, the gospel is bearing fruit. It is growing. There is evidence of this growth and this health. And it's from this hope. I'm just going to write this down from that verse. Faith and love should spring from the hope that we have stored up inside. That is an anchor into the Holy of Holies. It is an anchor into heaven. If faith and love are not evident, then is it because we have no hope stored up inside? Just a question. We would all do well to examine how real our hope is this morning. Do we really look forward to heaven? Do we really look forward to seeing God? How much of a reality is that? Do we look forward to spending eternity worshiping Him? If so, then it will show in the lives of those who wait. It will show faith and love will spring forward. When people who call themselves Christians are faithless and unloving, could those be clues that we've lost sight of the hope that we have in Christ? We must examine our lives. I mean, think about some of this stuff. When was the last act of faith that you participated in your life? When was the last time you risked something for the kingdom? I think that's revealing of our maturity in Christ. Because mature Christians will act in faith. That's what we'll do. When was the last time you stepped out in faith? Not by sight, but stepped out like Peter stepped out of the boat. Sure, Peter saw Jesus and there was some cognitive understanding. I think this is possible. But it was still a step of faith because he didn't know. It's like Abraham going up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham said, well, I'm going to do this, and I believe that God has the power to bring him back from the dead. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. So there was a cognitive understanding in his faith, but there was still a bridge there that was only jumped by faith. So when was the last time you did something in faith? Because if this hope inspires us from the hope that we have, then we should be acting in faith. What about love? How loving or how unloving have your actions been, your words? Is love seen in how you treat others? Is it seen in how you speak to others? Is it seen in how you speak about others? What about us as a church, as a whole? These two words, faith and love. When was the last time our church, as a whole, took a risk because of our faith in God? And just as a whole church said, yes, we believe this is where God's going, and we're going to take this step of faith. When was the last time we did that? I don't know. I don't know if I've experienced that often here. A church that has a risky faith. We like to play it safe. And that worries me. That concerns me. Because it makes me wonder that if we as a church, as a whole, truly have hope stored up inside of us, then I think we'd be taking steps of faith to further the kingdom. I think it would be evident through acts of faith. And I'm not talking about acts of service. You guys serve. I've seen it. And I love it. And it's awesome. I'm talking about acts of faith. It's different. It's a whole different animal than service. Have we charged forward in faith? Or have we settled into comfort? Just asking questions based on Scripture. What about love? And, you know, talking with some people this past week, that subject came up. And I say this out of love. And I don't say this in a mean way. Recently, about anything I say up here has been scrutinized in the negative every time. And that's all right. I want to keep saying what God brings to my heart and soul and what I think is going to be healthy for this church. And I hope that His Holy Spirit speaks to you through that. But what about our church? It hasn't been the most loving place recently. And that's just an elephant in the room. Unsigned notes saying that Dusty and his elders are tearing this place apart. That's unnecessary. That's not loving. It's not even true. They're not my elders. They're God's elders. He's the one that chose them. He's the one that put them in place. Individuals or stirring up groups, causing people to feel forced to choose one side or another. Why can't we all wear the same jersey? I mean, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? The jersey of love. The jersey that bears God's image, His nature. Jersey of kindness, jersey of gentleness. And this is a huge concern of mine. You guys know I believe in you. I love you. And even though for a while it's been very difficult to get up and speak on a Sunday morning because of what comes in on Mondays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Thursdays. But I still love you and I still believe in you and I still believe that love is something we need. It's something we're missing. We should be a church of hope. And if we're a church of hope, faith and love will spring forth. Amen. And so looking at this and having this scripture hit my heart this past week, it makes me wonder if maybe somewhere we've lost sight of that hope as a church. And I want to ask us to get that back to the center. Faith, hope, and love. Three pillars of our faith, of our belief in Christ. Three pillars in the church. Faith, hope, and love will result in bearing fruit. They will result in health and growth. Are we growing or shrinking? Have we been healthy or unhealthy? Have we been consistently bearing fruit as a church? It's obvious that there needs to be a change. And it's going to have to be God making the change and us as individuals allowing Him to make the change. The choice is up to every one of us as an individual to be the church that God wants us to be. And I think this comes down and it centers into this understanding of hope. That faith and hope will spring. Faith and love will spring from the hope that's stored up for us.